The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. When Jesus had finished all his words to the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave who was ill and about to die, and he was valuable to him. When he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and save the life of the slave. They approached Jesus and strongly urged him to come, saying, "He deserves to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he built the synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was only a short distance from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a person subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come here,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning, said to the crowd following him, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When the messengers returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. The Gospel of the Lord. Good, and once again, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. And once again, welcome back. Centurion sent elders of the Jews to tell him, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Only say the word, and my servant shall be healed." And Jesus was amazed and turned to the crowd and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." It's the only time in the scriptures in which anyone anywhere is described as someone in whom Jesus was amazed. In fact, it was such an astonishing confession of faith that down through the centuries, every single time we say Mass, before we receive the Eucharist, we confess with the very same words of the centurion, "Domine non sum dignus," "Lord, I am not worthy. You should enter into my roof, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed." So here's the question for you this afternoon. What was so astonishing about the centurion's faith that day? And the answer is two things. First of all, he had an extraordinary trust in the power of Jesus' will alone, almost as if he knew that Jesus exercised divine omnipotence. Because think about it for a moment. Who other than God would you ever assign a task to, trusting that they will complete that task by the mere power of their will alone, right? Very unusual. He knew already somehow that this Jesus was more than just flesh and blood. That was the first reason. The second reason was his unusual humility. Others could go to Jesus for him, and he knew that that would be the same as if he went to Jesus himself. As a centurion, he understood the chain of command. The centurion was in charge of 100 soldiers, as the name itself implies. You can hear the word century in there, the root being for the same Latin root for 100. And a prefect was in charge of 10 centurions. And an imperial guard was in charge of 4 prefects. An imperial guard answered to a general, and a general answered to the emperor, but everybody up and down the chain of command knew that any order coming from anyone was to be treated as though it came from the emperor himself. And so the centurion sent elders of the Jews to Jesus and strongly urged him to come. And the centurion sent friends to tell him, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof." Here's someone who relies on the help of other people. Almost like he already understands the meaning of intercessory prayer. Your discipleship, understand this, your discipleship always involves other people. We are a community by divine design. You don't exist alone, you don't live alone, and nobody goes to Jesus alone. And this is one point that I'd like to make today. It's this. These other people that are in your life, even if it doesn't seem like it, you need them. They are there for a reason. Either they're directly helping you to get to heaven by directly doing God's will, or God's will is accomplished in spite of them. And just as an aside, I think that's an important point to clarify. Every single person in the world brings about God's will by what they do, even when they will to do the exact opposite. Now, don't misunderstand. God never wills sin, not ever. Take, for example, the example of the Roman soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross. Now, it would be blasphemy and it would be a terrible misunderstanding to say that God directly willed the sin, because he didn't. However, isn't it astonishing the power of God's providence? The redemption would not have been possible without it, at least not the redemption as we know it. Every single person, either directly or indirectly, is helping you as a part of God's providence get to heaven, and you need every last one of them. You know, our saints for the day are particularly well-suited to helping us understand this. Here's the feast of Saints Cornelius and Cyprian, the most unusual pairing of saints any feast day anywhere in the entire church year, because Cornelius and Cyprian were adversaries. Adversaries in life, but they were united in death. Let me tell you what they were adversaries about. It was about the question of the lapsi. Let me explain. You might find this interesting. Back in the ancient Roman church, as you know, Christianity was illegal. However, did you know that if you were arrested by the Roman soldiers in the ancient church for the crime of being Christian, you could simply sign a paper renouncing your faith, and you would not be put to death? They called that paper a libellus. So picture this. Roman soldier comes knocking at the door of your house, threatening you with death. Wife is in tears, husband is in tears, brothers and sisters scared for their life, because he's afraid that everyone's going to be dragged off to their death, when suddenly he breaks out a piece of paper and he says, well, you could just sign right here on the dotted line that you renounce your faith in Christ, I'll let you go. Plenty of very valiant and holy martyrs refused to sign away their faith. They refused to renounce Christ with a stroke of a pen. However, you can understand the temptation that that event might have brought about. And there were plenty of people who did sign the paper. And these people became known as the lapsi, the ones who had lapsed from the faith. So the question in the early church in the time of Cornelius and Cyprian is, what do you do with these lapsi? Because they'd all want to be forgiven. And you say, well, come on, Jesus is very forgiving. Let's just forgive them and let bygones be bygones. Wait a minute. Picture how hard that would have been. You're in church, and your husband or your son or your daughter is dead because they refused to sign the libellus. And in a couple of minutes, you're going to offer the sign of peace with a happy family who simply signed their names away on a piece of paper and went to confession? You can understand the cause for division. Cornelius was the Pope. He said, let's be merciful. Cyprian said, hey, wait a minute. This is not like they just forgot to say their evening meal prayers. We need something, some kind of big penance. They were adversaries all their life long. And after going a very, very severe penance, they became allies. Divided in their application of the faith, they became united in their expression of it. But the most important point is Cornelius and Cyprian needed each other. As much as each of them thought the other was on the wrong side of God's will, all their life long, they made it to heaven because of one another. And what we need, as we make our way through our very ordinary days, with our very ordinary people, some of whom are easier to get along with than others, we need the perspective that was the enlightenment of Cornelius and Cyprian, the perspective and the humility that was that of the centurion. Let's pray that their faith might be ours. Saints Cornelius and Cyprian, pray for us.